Hello and welcome to the Northgate Podcast. Why is it that in a place where we seek peace, love, and community that sometimes we instead find deep and painful wounds within the walls of our churches? Join us for Burned as we explore the uncomfortable truths why church hurt happens, how we can navigate healthy conflict within our faith communities, and most importantly, how we can find healing and restoration after experiencing church hurt. Don't miss out on this message series as we embark together on a path towards healing and wholeness. Let's have a listen to today's message.
One thing I want to mention as I jump into the message and try and get my iPad in here, we just had a baptism in February. It was really great. I think we baptized 10 people that weekend, and we've had enough interest that we have another one coming up April 27th and 28th. So if you were like, oh man, I felt like I should get baptized, I guess I missed it, you have another chance very soon, April 27th and 28th. See me, see Pastor DL, Pastor Vern, just let us know that you're interested in that. Well, as Anthony indicated, we're starting a series. It's called Burned, and we felt like it was important to talk about church hurt. But I do want to just give you a disclaimer up front that some of this will be difficult for some of you, depending on your background. If you've endured and survived church hurt, this could be some sensitive areas that I'm going to hit on today. A mom feels shunned and hurt by her church family, who told her that Jesus would condemn her for leaving her abusive husband. A staff member refuses to take any responsibility for causing emotional pain after making a person struggle with addiction public without their permission. A longtime church member ridicules a small group member for not knowing where to find a book in the Bible. A church leader in a position of trust and influence pressures a teen into a sexual encounter. A person asks a younger couple when they're finally going to have a baby, not knowing about their ongoing struggle with infertility. An attender is scolded for raising their concerns about church leadership and accused of sowing division and disunity, even though they approached it in a healthy and biblical way. A church member feels pressured and manipulated when staff specifically target them for financial support, telling them that supporting the building fund is a mark of spiritual maturity. A church attender tells a woman with cancer that she would be healed if she only had enough faith. Church hurt happens in a million different ways. And it looks different for pretty much everyone, but it is real, and sadly, it is prevalent. Anthony mentioned his own struggles with church hurt, and I just recently really had to wrestle with mine again, wounds that I felt like were pretty healed. But we entered this season of transition here at Northgate, and I suddenly found myself with a lot of unease and just anxiety around all of that. I remember kind of struggling through the first couple weeks, and Amy asked me, you know, do you trust Superintendent Pam? Do you trust Pastor Vern? Do you trust your board? Do you trust the board of the conference? Do you trust God? And I said, yeah, I do. So why do I feel like this? And it was really the wounds that I thought were more healed up than it turned out they actually were. I've long believed in my time here that I've seen it, that one of our callings for Northgate is to be a safe place for people who have been hurt by the church. I hear it all the time from people here, people that have been hurt from a church. They thought, oh, I don't know, should we find another one? Do we just move on? They came here and God has really worked through that. And it's true for several of us as staff members. If you get familiar, like hear about our stories. But that doesn't mean we always get it right. I want to be really clear with that. It doesn't mean that we, Northgate, haven't hurt people. It doesn't mean that some of you haven't ever been hurt by me. And as great as I believe this church is, there are people out there who are no longer at Northgate. Or for some of them, they're no longer worshiping anywhere because they've been hurt by us. And there are people in here who have been hurt by us, but decided to work through it, decided to remain here, decided that their commitment to this church was important enough to get through that hurt. So even when it's tough, even when it's difficult, even when it's awkward, we always want to be a church who addresses things head on. We want to bring things out into the light of day. A lot of things begin to lose their power when we drag them into the light. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look pretty deeply at church hurt. And we're going to start today by just unpacking why it happens. In the coming weeks, we'll address healthy conflict. There's going to be a certain amount of conflict anywhere, including the church. It's human nature. So how do we do it well? How do we do it biblically? How do we do it in a way that doesn't leave people feeling burned? We're going to talk about how to heal. When church hurt happens, what steps can we take of healing to make sure it's not the end of our journey with the church or with Jesus? Then we're going to talk about guarding against it. What are things we can do as a church or as leaders of the church to make sure that as few people as possible are hurt by Northgate? And our hope is that through these messages, we can not only address some of the wounds and burdens that people carry in this area, but also that we can be crystal clear about who we're trying to be as a church, so that if any of us see us falling short of the mark, we can lovingly hold each other accountable, so that Northgate can stand as a place where unity and love are far, far more common than hurt and division. So I would just encourage you up front, look at this series as just one message split up over 4 weeks, because it's tempting for me to want to get into all of these areas today, but I got to leave some meat on the bones for the other weeks of this series. My job today is just to unpack why church hurt happens, and there's certainly plenty of reasons. And if we're going to do that, I think I have to start by defining what church hurt is. And some of you, you got a pretty clear definition. Your definition would sound a lot like how I opened the message. You would say church hurt is when this person did this to me, right? That's how I understand church hurt. But here's how I'm going to define it for the purposes of this message and the series. Church hurt occurs when people are emotionally, mentally, spiritually, or physically harmed by people they thought they could trust in the church, regardless of their intent. Few things. There's different ways, right? There's times maybe you were never physically harmed in a church, but you were emotionally harmed in a church. There's different ways that that happens. Second, it hurts so much because it's people that we thought we could trust. It's people we were told that we could trust. And finally, regardless of their intent, I think that's really important. Intent doesn't really change this, right? As we get into this, we talk about different kinds of church hurt. We'll see that sometimes it's unintentional. But it still hurts. It still hurts just the same. When I was in college, we were having a water war between a couple of dorms, and we're running around and we're, you know, dropping buckets of water out of windows on people and stuff like that. Just the water, not the bucket. And so, you know, we're doing all that stuff and it was fun. And then I was running into a room, or I was running into a dorm, and somebody had a soda can that they'd emptied out and then filled with water. And they chucked it like 30 yards. And I was running into the back of the dorm, and I turned around and look, and it just, boom. I mean, it clobbered me. Not recommended. I will not tell you who did it. It was not DL. I just want to be clear about that. It was not DL. I do know who it was. But here's the thing. He didn't mean to do it. He was like, I didn't know. My eye was swollen shut for like 10 days. I had like the worst black eye. I've been punched on purpose many times, and that hurt way more. But the intent didn't change the hurt. It didn't change the hurt. It's still probably the hardest I've ever been hit. And the same thing is true with our church, right? The intent doesn't change the hurt. So as we seek to understand church hurt, I think it's important to acknowledge that it exists on a spectrum. Right? There's a whole range of church hurt. When I was in fourth grade, we were there Wednesday night because that's what we did. And I still remember these little like blue and orange chairs. And I just tried to jump over the chair, which I don't know why. I couldn't jump then. I can't jump now. It was a bad decision. And my feet caught the chair and it like flung me into a table. I had glasses on, and I just ripped open my eyebrow, had to get stitches. Thankfully, that's all covered up now. And I remember that because that Sunday at church, I remember the pastor getting up to preach, and he's like, the kids in this church are out of control, and we got to get these kids under control. And my parents were really upset. Right now, I was 10. I was like, he's talking about me, isn't he? I was kind of, I don't want to brag. Was there some legitimate church hurt around that? Yeah, that was a kind of a painful thing for them to feel called out in that way. But does that pale in comparison to the church hurt that other people have endured? You bet. So I'm not trying to minimize any of it, because it all causes pain and mistrust. But clearly we can see and understand there are different levels of pain and injury that come from this. So we'll start here. Church hurt can happen because of misunderstandings and miscommunication. This isn't something exclusive to the church or to church environments. Many of you could tell stories of a boss or a coworker that really caused you pain because of a misunderstanding or a miscommunication. But this also happens in the church often. I've been on both sides of this many times. I mean, there are times where things have been said to me that were pretty hurtful as a pastor. I got to tell you, and I'm not just saying this to suck up to you, very rarely here. I have very few things that I can think of. I don't think that's usually their intent. It wasn't malicious, but again, the pain is the same regardless of their intent. And then I've been on the other side. There's times where I've answered something quickly or sarcastically, and it wasn't my goal to be hurtful or dismissive of someone, but that's how they received it. And that stuff hurts. And if, as I'll talk about in a little bit, if it's not ever talked about or handled well, it can really grow into something bigger. King Solomon, he wrote this book full of wisdom. We know it as Proverbs, and he gives us this wise advice in the 18th chapter. He said, to answer before listening, that is folly and shame. The human spirit can endure in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out. I mean, how often do we give a quick, impulsive answer to questions or to issues? I mean, sometimes we respond without even thinking, or sometimes we respond without hearing the full story. Sometimes we're just waiting for them to stop talking so that we can start talking. Let me tell you about this thing that I can tell you. Solomon says to answer before listening, and listening well, it's folly and shame. And what happens when we do that? Well, we can crush spirits. Have you ever had your spirit crushed by someone's words? A lot of times they didn't mean to crush you with them. It's just ill thought out. And if they had slowed down, if they had considered some things, they probably never would have said what they said. The morning that my hiring was announced at my first church, again, if you haven't been around, my first church was right next to the college that I went to, and I was an idiot there, so it was kind of this like messy thing. And I remember being like, man, I got hired by this church. I felt so good. I was excited about it. And somebody walked up to me in the lobby, and she said, I cannot believe they hired you. Right? And I was like, wow. I mean, now I was 24. I just wanted to go to my car and cry. Now I would be like, I know, right? Can you believe? Let's keep it between us. Like, let's not post that or anything. But at the time, it really crushed me. I felt like on top of the world. Somebody just swept my legs out. But look at verse 15. When we have a discerning heart, we acquire knowledge. We learn who people are. Maybe they're more sensitive than you are. Maybe sarcasm really doesn't fly with them. Maybe what they needed was just someone to listen and not try to solve their problems with a quick and pithy response. A discerning heart seeks that kind of knowledge. The ears of the wise seek that out. Because the longer that we know someone, the better we should become at communicating with them. Like, I always want to know that with staff members and with my coworkers, because we're all different. And so if I just say, well, that's just the way that I am, so I treat everybody the same, right? That's a dangerous road that leads to misunderstanding and miscommunication. So I communicate differently with DL than I would with Becca, because they're vastly different people. And I communicate differently with Becca than Leah, because they're different. When I don't take that stuff into consideration, I've learned that I have the ability to crush spirits. And I don't want to do that. I want to have discerning heart. I want to have wise ears. As King Solomon is telling us, we need that in our communication with other people, or they get hurt. And we've all been hurt by this kind of thing, right? It will happen again. No matter how intentionally we are as a church, it will happen again from time to time. And it's important we deal with it well. Next, in the middle here, church hurt can happen because people are broken and sinful, right? We got misunderstandings and miscommunications, and we have the fact that people are broken and sinful. Churches are full of sinners. It's kind of the point. Even the pastors are sinners. Sorry I had to find out this way. There are some of the most outstanding people on the planet in this church. I really believe that. But I don't know any perfect people here. I know people that I admire and deeply respect. I know people who encourage me and inspire me regularly, but I don't know of any perfect people here. I remember calling Amy perfect early on when we were dating, you know, and you're saying, you're perfect. And she shut that down immediately. She didn't want any part of that expectation. Why? Because if we expect people to be perfect, we will inevitably be disappointed. And Jesus, he knew he wasn't establishing his church as a club for perfect people to just come together, feel good about themselves, bask in their perfection. And when the Pharisees got on Jesus' case about hanging out with broken and sinful people, this is what he told them in Mark 2:17. On hearing this, their complaints, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus told them, I didn't come for the perfect people that have it all together. I came for the messed up people. I came for the broken and the sinful people, because those people know that they need me. So when you take a group of broken and sinful people, even if we're striving to live God-centered, holy lives, and then you have broken and sinful people in positions of power, and you put it all together, hurt can happen, and hurt does happen. Some of us have been hurt by the ego and the narcissism of someone who presented themselves on the surface as godly. Some of us have been hurt by the greed and envy of people that we looked up to spiritually. Some of us have been hurt by someone who we were told that we could trust, who turned out to be a liar or a cheater. Unfortunately, we know all too well that the church is not insulated from sin like this. And whether it's the sinfulness of a leader, the sinfulness of anyone else in the community, it can have real and detrimental impacts on our communities of faith. But unfortunately, the spectrum of church hurt doesn't stop here, because as awful as the impact of brokenness and sinfulness is, there's even deeper and darker pain than that, because church hurt can happen because people are predators who have embraced evil. That's just the bottom line. Sex abuse scandals, which is not limited to one denomination or one branch of the church, are far more than just sinfulness and brokenness, right? That sinfulness and brokenness is a part of it, but it's far more. This is real evil in those people and in those actions. And sometimes people in the church are predators. They've given themselves over to evil, and the effects of that are absolutely devastating. I don't need to share statistics for us to all know that it's far more prevalent than it ever should have been. And I cannot think of anything, many things at all, that must grieve the heart of God more than abuse like that happening in the context and relationships of his church. Jesus gave this warning to his followers and to all of us in Matthew 7:15. He said, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." Jesus said, watch out. You got to beware. Sometimes people make themselves appear to be something that they're not. They look like nice, friendly sheep. Now, personally, I wouldn't pet a sheep. I don't know, maybe you would. I wouldn't pet a sheep. I'd pet a sheep just as much as I pet a wolf, right? I'm good. Pet dogs, everything else can go. But you're like, oh, this is a nice, friendly sheep. I can pet this nice, like, fluffy white sheep, and it's a wolf, right? They're predators. So how are we to tell? Jesus said, beware, watch out, look out. How are we to tell? How are we to wisely discern this? Well, if we look at the next couple verses, it should be pretty straightforward. Jesus says, by their fruit you will recognize them. Hang on to that. We're going to come back to it. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Gets a little Dr. Seuss at the end, but you get the point that he's saying. Like, we understand this. My friends, whether it's a pastor, it's a staff member, it's a church member, it's a politician, or anyone else claiming to follow Jesus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Those are really important words. Look at the fruit. And we know from Galatians, the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those are the things, that's the fruit that the Spirit produces when the Holy Spirit is in someone's life. If you came over to my house and I had a tree and I put a sign on that said, apple tree, when you walked over, there was no apples, there was just some acorns, you would wisely say to me, John, this is not an apple tree, right? You would figure that out. You'd get it real quick. But when people claim to be Christ followers and they don't demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, we are just far too often okay just assuming the best. Maya Angelou said, when someone shows you who they are, believe them the first time. If you don't see those things in increasing measure, ask questions. And it's not about perfection. Again, there's no perfect people here. There's not an expectation that we're perfect. There is an expectation when you're walking with Jesus that you're making progress, though. So I'm not saying if you lose your temper one time, I'm like, okay, no patience, not a Christ follower, right? Cross him off, he's out. But do you have patience in increasing measure? Are you giving that over to God on a daily basis? That's what we're trying to see. Because by nature, I am not a gentle person. You could describe me all day and the word gentle wouldn't come up, but I'm more gentle than I was 5 years ago. I know that. And I believe by the power of God in my life, I'll be more gentle 5 years from now than I am right now. That's why I keep reminding you that hate-filled Christians is an oxymoron. If you are a hate-filled Christian, or your social media makes you appear like a hate-filled Christian, it's an oxymoron. That's a good tree bearing bad fruit. And Jesus says that can't happen. By your fruit, by their fruit, you will recognize them. And this applies to all of us, everyone that calls ourselves Christ followers. But I will say as a pastor that scripture is clear in many places that we are held to a higher standard here. One of those places, a few chapters later, Jesus says the people and the leaders who cause people to stumble in their faith, people who cause them to walk away from the church, to walk away from him because they're embracing evil, are not going to like how it turns out for them. Talking about Matthew 18:7, Jesus says, "Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come." Jesus takes it really seriously when his followers are led into sin, because it's never a good thing to sin, not at all. But it is a far greater evil to lead others to sin, to lead others away from Jesus. And so maybe for some of you, there's some comfort in that today. If you've been impacted by evil predators within the church, I pray that you will find forgiveness and freedom through Jesus if you haven't already. I'm so glad that you found the bravery and the courage to come to church again. And God makes it clear over and over that it's for him. Vengeance is for him, right? It's not for us to carry out. But maybe you take a little bit of comfort in the words of Jesus here, that those who perpetuate evil will not get away with it, and they won't be dealt with lightly. And whenever those last two kinds of hurt happen in the church, hurt from brokenness and sinful people, or hurt from evil predators in our midst, when we look back, we usually can see a few things that happen that should have sent red flags up for all of us. Here's one of them. Church hurt can happen because people are given unlimited power with no accountability. Unlimited power with no accountability doesn't ever turn out well. I don't care how good of a person you were when you entered that situation, it will inevitably break you. None of us are in control enough for that. So many pastors whose books I learned from, whose teaching I've enjoyed, sometimes I've been personally encouraged by, ended their ministry in disgrace. And far too often, they were in a system where they were an unquestioned king, and there was no one that could challenge or question them. And we are not designed or created for that, and it's certainly not biblical. James, who's the brother of Jesus, he said we all need some level of accountability. James 5:16, he tells us, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." That's for anyone that wants to follow Jesus, leaders or otherwise. If we don't have someone that we can admit our sin to, if we don't have someone that we can confess to, if we don't have someone that can check in on our own brokenness and sinfulness, if we don't have someone who can tell us no and make it stick, we are headed in a dangerous direction. Because even if we lack accountability here on earth, that only goes so far, right? That clock's going to run out sooner or later. The author of Hebrews reminds us that in 4:13, it says, "Nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." This is what the kingdom of God is. So if we want his kingdom to come, if we want his will to be done, we should be living our lives like this right now, keeping things uncovered, being willing to give an account for what we do, for how we do it, for the kind of people that we are. There are many things that I really love about being a part of a strong and healthy denomination like the Free Methodist Church. And this is one of them, because every one of us has a boss. Every one of us is accountable to someone. For the staff here, Vern is our senior pastor. He is our boss. And he has Superintendent Pam, who he is accountable to. And she has Bishop Kay. And Bishop Kay is a part of the Board of Bishops. And none of us are without accountability. None of us are kings or queens who can just lead and talk and act with total impunity. So if I walk out here in August and I say, "Man, I'm so glad to be your new lead pastor, thrilled to be here. Listen, I think we've gone a little too far with the Jesus thing. We're going to back off of Jesus. We're going to really focus on nature, on the power of nature." Now, listen, that would never happen, right? One, I'm not a big nature guy, so that wouldn't be the direction I'd go. But two, Jesus is who changed me, and Jesus is all I have. But if I did that, a whole bunch of you better be reaching out to the superintendent that day. She better need to charge her phone in the middle of the day because of the calls and the emails that she gets. We have an incredibly strong and wise board here at Northgate, and your pastors report to them. They get to ask us questions, even when they're hard questions. They get to serve as a liaison between the church and the staff to make sure that people are heard and treated with respect and dignity. Now, I'm not saying that any church that is non-denominational lacks this kind of structure will always end up with issues. And I'm not saying that you can't have scandals and breakdowns in churches that do have structure. But I am telling you, 10 times out of 10, I would choose that structure and that accountability in and around the church. because church hurt happens when people are given unlimited power with no accountability. And the second red flag that we frequently see in those situations is the result of having no structure or accountability. Church hurt can happen because unhealthy dynamics are not addressed openly and honestly. When someone believes or someone implies that they can no longer be questioned, or that the things they say and do can't be addressed in a healthy way, then buckle up, because you are on a path to a lot of people getting hurt. Some of you have been in those situations. Some of you even saw it coming. People will inevitably be hurt when this kind of environment develops. We have to be able to speak openly and truthfully to each other. Here's the way that Paul tells the church in Ephesus. He says, you guys should handle it this way. You were taught, it's Ephesians 4, 22 to 25, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Also, we have to put off falsehoods and speak truthfully. Why? Because we're members of one body. We're all in this together. We're all in the same boat. So we need to be able to speak truthfully to each other. We need to be able to address stuff, even difficult stuff, openly and honestly. No one is above that, and no one is beneath that. I've long said that when somebody comes to me and says, hey, I had a question about something you said in a message last Sunday, I welcome it. First, because I know that you're listening and you're paying attention, right? If you come up with something like that, you're paying attention. Secondly, because I know that you know I'm not above that. And when churches or church leaders are no longer to address things openly, they're no longer able to address things openly and honestly, it's a dangerous recipe. A few weeks ago, I got a note from someone, and it was questioning something I'd done, or probably more accurately, something I hadn't done. And I'm telling you, it was done in such a loving and gracious way that I wasn't put off by it. I read it. I felt affirmed by it. I gave strong consideration to what was in the note, and I think the person was right. And I got to tell you, that's my heart. That's who I always want to be as a pastor. And when you do it from a position of love and grace, it's so much easier than when it comes in as an attack. So let's be people who, as Paul said, we put off our old way of life, that old self, the attacking way, who we used to be, and we put on our new self. And we speak to each other truthfully and in love. People who can lovingly hold each other accountable when we fall short. Because this matters so much. It matters so much. The stakes are so unbelievably high for us to get this right. All over today, there are people who made the choice not to go and worship God because they have been hurt by people in the church. And there are also a lot of people who've chosen to not even give the church or not even give Jesus a chance because they've seen the hurt that Christ followers have caused to each other. And that's not how it was supposed to go. That's not the message that Jesus wanted the world to get from his followers. While praying for his followers and the followers that would come after them, he said in John 17, 22 to 23, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus prays to God. He says, I want them to be one as we're one. I want them to be brought to complete unity. And what happens when that happens? Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them. It's easy to sit in the church as Christ followers and whine and complain about a world who doesn't know Jesus. But when I read those verses, I don't think we have any choice but to point the finger back at ourselves, because we haven't been one. We haven't been brought to complete unity, and consequently, the world has not known that God loved them so much that he sent his son Jesus to save them. A little over 12 years ago, I hurt my back. I first heard it like right after I started here, and I started going to see a chiropractor, and it was really helpful for me. I was feeling a lot better, and then I heard it again, and I tried to get into the chiropractor, but I couldn't get in right away. So by the time I went, I was actually feeling pretty good, but I had the appointment, so I went anyway. And I woke up the next day and I couldn't move. Like I'm saying, I was 31. I couldn't get out of bed. My feet, my legs were not working at all. And I was terrified, right? Amy was just about to have our second daughter. She was like, you better figure this out, right? Because we had a toddler. You just saw the Orr Bakers, right? You can't have a baby and somebody else that's debilitated when you got a toddler. And so I remember I was like, well, clearly I'm done with chiropractors, right? We tried that, pushed that aside. And so we're talking about back surgery. I'm like, I'm 31. I don't want to do back surgery. And I reached out to a friend of mine from college who was a chiropractor. And I told him the situation. I said, so I'm done with chiropractors. What do you think I should do? And he said, let me ask you a question. If you went to a restaurant and you had a bad, like a really bad meal, like food poisoning bad, would you say, I'm done with restaurants? I'm never going to a restaurant again. I was like, no, definitely wouldn't do that. He's like, right, you probably wouldn't go to that restaurant anymore, but you'd find other restaurants. And there are times where people are hurt in the church and they leave and they say, I'm done with church. And I understand, as Anthony said, there are times where we have to move on for our own health. But to just say, I'm done with church altogether, well, maybe you're done with that church. But let's not be done with church altogether. And I know for some of you, it took a lot of courage to walk through these doors. Maybe the first time, maybe every time, it takes a lot of courage because your hurt is real and it's legitimate and it's valid. And I'm so sorry that you were hurt by the church in that way. Whether it was Northgate or another church, it breaks my heart. But I'm also so glad that you did not let that pain be the end of your relationship with the church. Because as imperfect as it is, God loves the church and God has a plan for it. And you and I, we get to be a part of making this a place where unity and love are far, far more common than hurt and division. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your church. God, it is imperfect because it is full of imperfect people. And God, there are people here and people online that have been really hurt by the church. God, I pray that you would continue the process of healing their hearts. That God, they would know that you are good and that you are faithful even when people let us down. God, I pray, Lord, as a church, that we would be a safe harbor for people who have been hurt. God, that they would come in here and they would discover an authentic community of people who love and care for them. But God, even more than that, they would reconnect with a God that is good and faithful no matter what happened to us and no matter what will. God, we long for that for each of us. Lord, I pray that you would do that you do a work in our heart as we need it. In Jesus' name, amen. That's the point, right? God is faithful. Even when people fail us, even when we fail each other, God is good and he's faithful. I want to give you a takeaway as you go today, and it's that church hurt happens when the church loses sight of who we are and what we're here for. So stay focused on Jesus, on the fruit of the Spirit in your own life, and on the mission of Northgate. Go today in the love of God and the grace of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Have a great week, and we'll see you next weekend.
We want to thank you for listening to the Northgate podcast today. We hope that this message inspires and encourages your faith. We hope you have a great week, and we'll see you next time.